If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter number 18. Genesis 18 this morning. We're going to be there in just a moment. We had an exciting day at our house on Monday. I was out in the yard doing a little bit of work, and all of a sudden I hear Lily start crying. Now, if you lived at our house, you would understand that that's not unusual to hear somebody crying around the house. I mean, it could be Lily, Hannah, Eden, maybe Timothy. It could be Stephanie. You never know. You know, somebody's going to cry. And then it ain't usually me, though. I don't normally cry much, you know. So I hear crying, and I kind of ignore it at first, and that's probably not very good parenting, I know. But I just ignore it because I'm like, hey, somebody's crying. Big deal, okay? But then it continues, and then I hear, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And we discovered something Monday evening at my house. We figured out that Timothy's head is not as tough as Lily's chin. Okay, just so you know, we figured that out. We did a scientific study. Those two met in midair, chin in top of Timothy's head, and the chin came out all right with just a couple bumps and bruises. But the head had a split right down the middle of it. And guess what? Timothy got Monday for the first time ever. He got himself some awesome shiny staples in the top of his head. That is awesome, you know. I mean, what? I bet you right now over in Children's Church, he's like, listen, girls, look at this. You know, I'm sure he is. He's, you know, I'm sure he is. Proud of that. Timothy's an interesting dude. He really is. And I'm sure there's many things about him that is probably like me. I'm sure there's something there like me, even though I can't remember when I was little because I can't remember what I did yesterday. So I'm not going to be of much help there. But I'm sure he's like me, and I'm sure in many ways, thankfully, he's like his mom as well. And he has some of her tendencies and attitudes and different things as well. Ultimately, what I'm saying is whatever bad that he does is his mom's fault, and whatever good about him is my fault, okay? Just so you know. But I've been thinking about the family recently because February is our family month. And that's really, in the teaching and preaching, I try my best to kind of turn our focus towards the family. Get us to think about it. And not just get us to think about it and not just get us to feel guilty or like we're a loser or something, you know, because all of us have areas where we need to work. Amen? All of us have areas where we need to work. Amen? Okay, we all do. Everybody does. I have a lot of areas I need to work on. You're like, I already knew that one. You know, you're not telling me that. No, we all do. There's nobody here that's got it all figured out. And no matter how young you are, you're a young person, teenager, if you're a single, if you're a married couple, or if you're a grandma, all of us have areas that we're still working on. And I'm thankful the Bible tells us that he that has begun a good work in you is able to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's able to finish it, and by God's grace, he will finish it in all of the believers' lives. He will finish the work he started in us. I'm thankful for that. But nonetheless, since we all have areas that we could be working on, and all we all have areas that we could have some improvement in, I spend the month of February trying to turn our focus towards the whole family thing. Now, that could mean many different things, by the way. It could mean you're a mom and dad with little ones and diapers and the whole nine yards. It could mean that you're raising kids and they're up running around now, talking, walking, doing their own thing, and you're getting close to, by the way, this week we will have, for the first time ever in the McBride household, a tween. You know what a tween is? That means they're in between being a kid and a teenager. They're a tween. He's going to be 12 this week. That's kind of scary, isn't it, Mama? It is scary. Our little boy is turning 12. We all have many areas that we can improve in. So you could be in babyhood stage where you're changing diapers. You could be raising little ones into the teen years. You could be past that stage and your kids are already gone. And they're married and you're just praying by God's grace that they won't do all the dumb things you did. And they'll do some things that you taught them that were right, hopefully. And you might be a grandma and grandpa, and, you know, and you see grandkids and get to spoil them, and that's really the extent of what your parenting is right now. But whatever place you find yourself in life, God wants us all to be aware of what the family's supposed to be and what makes up the family. And the most important thing that any of us could do in the area of our families is have the mindset and the heart that I want to know how God says this is supposed to work. I'm going to tell you right now, that is the most wise decision that any one of us could ever make, saying, I want to do this like God says to do it. Because you see, if you do that, Miss Brenda, that means that it's no longer is what Tim tried going to work. It becomes is what God said going to work. And in case you didn't know, I can tell you, if it's what God said, it will work every single time. Can I get an amen? Any of y'all know that's true, you know? If God said it, it's going to work. My job then as a Christian, as a believer, and I don't mean Christian like I came to church today. I mean a believer in Christ who is in Christ, born again, filled with the Spirit of God. Then my responsibility as a mom or a dad or a single or a teenager, God rest their souls, you know. My responsibility in life is to say, God, what do you say about this, whatever area it is? And then take that and put it into practice in my life, in my marriage, in my child raising and rearing, in my home. I'm to figure out how God said to do it, and then as much as lies within me, I am to most certainly put it into practice every day of my life. So if you wonder why every year I talk about families here in February and make it family month, that's why. Because we all have much to learn and God has much to teach us. This morning, it's going to be an unusual place to start, maybe. But here's my philosophy, and I don't think this is just a philosophy. I think this is absolutely biblical. I believe the family unit, as God sees it, begins with the Father. Our world don't like that. Matter of fact, it makes them mad if somebody says that. And I'll be honest with you, I already know that's true. They don't like that. But the family begins with the Father. Now, before I go any further, I got to pause for a moment because we live in a world where there's sin, and sin has given us many things to live with. There's homes where there are no fathers. And we need to pray for those moms that find themselves in that situation, because they not only going to have to do what we talk about next week when we're talking to mamas, they have to fill the shoes as much as God allows of the Father. They have a major job ahead of them. And we need to be in prayer for those moms on a daily basis. And everything I say today is not intended by any way, in any way, to demean what some of our godly women who love Jesus Christ and are doing their best to raise their children. It's not by any means an attempt to belittle what they're doing, because I pray for them because they need God's grace to fill some huge shoes. But I believe scripturally, the family begins with the Father. If you go to the Bible and you begin to look, God created Adam and he brought unto Adam Eve as his wife. He told them to, through procreation, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then throughout the scriptures, God has placed the man in a role where he is called by God to be God's representative to that home. And it is that husband's job to lead his wife and his family. It's that woman's job to follow by God's grace. And by the way, y'all need a lot of grace sometimes, ladies. Can I get an amen there? A lot of grace. By God's grace is her job to follow her husband. And then the two of them together, we're going to get there in a few weeks, are to work together on a team to raise those little heathens that come into your home. And I can't believe it's always your spouse's genes that cause all the problems, right? That's where it comes from. I understand. I already know. But God helps us know how to raise them together. So we're going to start with the men today. So if you're a man this morning, say amen. Ah, come on, guys. If you're a man this morning, say amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump into this thing, probably head over heels, and hope I don't get myself in trouble today. God help us. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to begin reading in verse number 17. Here's the scene. Three angels have approached Abraham and his tent as he's got everything set up. They're kind of settled for a little while. The three angels approach them, and Abraham don't know that they're angels when they come, but he invites them over. He says, you come sit down, we're going to have a meal, and get everybody cooking and working to get a meal ready for them. He says, you guys sit down a while, relax, and they begin to talk. through the time that they spend with Abraham, he discovers, they reveal to him that they're actually on the way to do something. These angels are on their way to destroy some cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're going to reveal that to Abraham in just a few verses if you kept on reading in the passage today. And on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God chooses to have them not only cross paths with Abraham, but to sit down and talk with Abraham and to spend a little while with him and ultimately to reveal to him exactly what it is they're going to do. All of that's going to come back to light in just a moment. We're going to talk about that. That's the scene. Two of the angels are legitimately angels, we've learned in the Bible. But at the end of this passage, if you read on, you would discover that one of those angels is not just an angel. But instead, we discover this is the Lord. It tells us this is the Lord. It's not just an angel. And by the way, if you wonder who that is, if I understand it right, this is what we call a Christophany. This is an appearing of Jesus Christ in human form before he ever took upon himself a human body. Hence, they call him an angel. These three come to Abraham, and here's the conversation that they have. Verse 17 of chapter 18 of Genesis. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide," by the way, the Lord here, speaking of Christ, I believe, "shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" He's wondering, he's mulling something over, if you would, in his mind. "Should I tell Abraham what's about to take place?" That's going to be very important in just a little while. Verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God tells us here in his word, as he records this little scene in Abraham's life, he tells us that God has realized a few things that are true about the man we call Father Abraham. By the way, if you were in Sunday school and in children's church as a young person, you learned a song, and we're going to sing it. No, we're not going to sing it. Father Abraham, how many of y'all know that song? Raise your hand. Okay, oh, good. I don't have to sing it for you. I'm glad. He goes, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." And then you say first hand, right arm, and you know, Father Abraham, and it's right arm, left arm, and then Father Abraham, and then it's right foot, and it's Father Abraham, you know, and then it's left foot, and then by then it's chaos in children's church. I was taking song requests when I used to do children's church. I loved my years doing children's church. Stephanie and I used to do it together. And we had about 40 kids in there, I believe. It was the older junior age kids. And we got in there and we would take song requests. Sometimes we'd sing songs. And one time, this little kid, he was a rascal. And he got me good. He said, "Let's sing Father Abraham in reverse." I was like, okay. Bad mistake. It was disaster. But anyway. Father Abraham here, God lets us see a little scene in his life where we are able to, from this scene, pull a few things that we can discover about this man. And I believe the things that we can discover about him are things that God is putting before all of us as men today, saying, hey, catch this. This is something that you need to know. This is a truth that you need to place in your own life. You see, what we discover in our world today is that manhood is under attack. As a matter of fact, it's severely under attack. It's being attacked on every front. It's under assault. It's being attacked without by a plethora of different enemies. And then we also discover not only that's true, but it's also being attacked from within. Here's a few enemies or those who are attacking manhood. And this is just the ones I thought of. First of all, the devil doesn't want real men in the home and in the church. So thus the devil's attacking men. If you're with me, say amen. Okay, hang with me. Don't go to sleep. So the devil tries to discourage and distract men from being and doing what they're supposed to be. And he's good at it. He distracts us with all kinds of stuff. And some of the things he distracts us with aren't even bad things. I mean, it could be fishing or hunting. And I mean, what in the world is wrong with fishing and hunting? Yeah. He can distract us by sports or hobbies or whatever it is that you do. He's trying to distract, and then he's also, as I said, attempting to discourage men. He wants us to feel as though it doesn't really matter who I am and what I do, because it's not going to make any difference in the big picture, and it's not going to change anything or anybody, so I might as well just go on and do what I want to do. The devil wants to distract, and he wants to discourage men today. Not only is the devil attacking manhood, but society, the one in which we live, is attacking manhood. Society is ruled by so many different activist groups who don't want real men to exist. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why would they care if there were real men in the world? They don't want us to exist. They don't want to kill all men, by the way, all males. They just don't want you to be a man. That's their goal. So many activist groups, they are trying to, and I might have made this word up, but you'll understand what I mean. It's the best way I could think of to say it. They are trying to demasculinize men and defeat them. By demasculinize, and I probably didn't make that up, and my wife will get on to me after church today, okay? I understand. What I mean by that is they are trying to keep you from being what God made a man to be. They want you to, pardon me, they want you to be limp-wristed. That's what they want you to be. They want you, instead of being someone who would stand up and be forceful and have a backbone, they would rather you be one that would cower in the corner, and they like it when they can make a male take that form. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. They are actively, they have an agenda, they have put it into motion, and they are working overtime trying to keep our boys from being men one day. They don't want us to be men. They don't want even the presence of a man around them. They don't want us. The world's trying to get rid of them. They're trying to teach it out of them through their curriculum. And by the way, you can put your kids in school wherever you want, but I warn you, parents, you be careful of what they're taught. Be careful of what they're taught. They're trying to teach boys not to be men. That's their goal. They want to make them feminine. That's their goal. They're trying to demasculinize us. And then also, they're trying to defeat us. Through their activism, they have gone to government, and they've gone to many levels higher than any of us will probably ever even deal with, for the purpose of making it so that it seems to the average guy, the average Joe down here in real life, that there's nothing that I can do to change anything. Again, just like the devil, just discouraging us, defeating us, and making it feel, though, as though you almost have to say, I'm sorry for being a man. Well, I'm just going to tell you something real quick, and this is a commercial break. It's not part of the sermon. It's not in my notes. I'm not apologizing for being a man. I'm not. I'm going to be a man. I'm not going to be feminine. I don't have any feminine bone in my body. Thank God he gave me a wife to be feminine so I don't have to be. Amen, fellas? I'm not a woman. I'm a man, and I'm not going to apologize for being a man, and I'm going to think by God's grace like a godly man, and I'm going to act by God's grace like a godly man. That's who I'm going to be, because that's who God made me to be, and that's his intent. If you're a male, that's who God wants you to be, and by God, by all means, praise God, help us. He don't want us to go try to become something that we're not, trying to change our very gender. Where are we as a nation? Why would a man want to be anything other than a man? Here's why. Because he has been so confused and so defeated and so disarmed in his thinking that he's convinced that he shouldn't even want to be a man. Be careful. The society in which we live is on the attack, the assault against manhood. The devil's against us. And then number three, fellas, and this is going to be all of us here. The males in our society are often unknowingly driving real manhood out by apathy and ignorance. Apathy and ignorance. I mean by apathy that we've come to the place where we just kind of, oh well. Most fathers are disengaged, statistics say, disengaged in their home. meaning you go work hard. And by the way, you should work hard. God made you to work hard. That's what his intent was. That was in the very beginning, before the fall ever took place, Adam was out tilling the garden. I mean, that's what he was doing. That was his job. He was working then. You're supposed to work hard. But after a hard day's work, you come home and you want to sit down on your recliner and turn on a football game and just let everybody bring you a glass of sweet tea every now and then and everything's okay. And by the way, that is a great temptation for me as well, just like everybody. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. You work all day and then you come home, you have to work some more. What in the world? What's that woman going to do, you know? Well, I promise you, she's working too. She's working too. We want to just disengage and disconnect from our families. According to statistics, we just want to act like it doesn't exist. Let somebody else deal with it. Apathy is destroying manhood. And here's what I mean by that, Brother Steve. In order for a little boy to really understand manhood, he's got to have some man in his life that's going to rub off on him some. Amen? Yeah, it needs to be. Somebody in his life got to rub off on him a little bit. Somebody got to show him some things. Years ago, I had a mom. She was a foreign lady. She came into my office. I'm a youth pastor. I was a new youth pastor. I hadn't even been at it very long. She came into my office, and she sat down with me. She knew us through another lady in our church. She sat down with me and said, Brother Tim, you know, in her foreign accent. I'm not very good with foreign accents. Sorry, you know. She said, I'm very concerned about my son. He's very fearful. He's afraid of everything. I talked to her for a while, learned a little bit of background. There's no dad at all in the home. Now, there has never been a dad in the home. She's raising him by herself. He also has a brother she's raising both of these boys by herself. And the boy's very fearful, and he don't know what to do, and he's very confused, and she's getting all kind of issues with him. And I said, well, bring him, let me talk to him. I didn't know what am I going to tell him, you know. I talked to him for a while, and, you know, I couldn't find anything wrong with him. So a few days later, I don't even know why. I guess it just happened. A few days later, I said to him at school, I saw him at school, and I said, or at church, and I said, hey, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. So we went fishing. He didn't even know anything about fishing. I took him fishing for a little while, and we caught a couple little fish or whatever, came back, and next time he wanted to go again, I took him fishing again. His brother wanted to come along. He goes fishing with us. And I built a relationship with those boys, not even meaning to. It wasn't even intentional. I didn't even know what I was doing. But those boys became men. A male needs a man's influence in his life. And apathy on our parts, fellas, will keep that from happening. It takes some effort. Effort. Not only apathy, but sometimes ignorance. There's all kind of different things in this world that tries to tell us what a man is. You think about it for a moment. I'll start with the Duck Dynasty guys. And by the way, sometimes I like watching. How many of you ever watched Duck Dynasty? Raise your hand. Okay. It's all right. They're crude, and I don't like that. But anyway, I like watching, you know. They pray at the end of the show. I mean, it can't be all bad. They prayed at the end of the show, you know. But if you're not careful, what you will deduct from that is that to be a man, you got to look like you need to be dipped and wormed, you know. And that's not true. Facial hair does not make you a man. There's plenty of men, plenty of males who have beards and hair down to their rear end who are not men. Hair does not make you a man. Most certainly hair does not make you a man. Some people in this world, and this is how I grew up, have the mindset that being tough makes you a man. Like if you can whoop everybody else, you're the man. You're a man. That's not true. I've known people sitting in a wheelchair that couldn't whoop anything. They couldn't even feed themselves. It was 100% a man as much as any man I ever met in my life. Being tough does not make you a man. Whiskers don't make you a man. Some try to teach us that being crude makes you a man. If you burp and all the other kind of things that are gross and talk crude and rude, then you're a man. Well, that's not true. Burping does not make you a man, okay? That baby right there burps, and he's most certainly not a man, and he's not yet. Burping and being crude does not make you a man. That's not true. Being a womanizer does not make you a man. Not any whatsoever. As a matter of fact, all these things, by the way, just so you know, lifting weights and being a bodybuilder doesn't make you a man. I've met many of males who could lift hundreds of pounds bench pressing, but they weren't man enough to even go home and love their wife. Muscles don't make you a man. None of those things make you a man. No, God tells us what makes a man. We find it here in Abraham, and I'm going to hurry because I've got like minutes left, and I told you last week that I'd get you out early because I took too long last week. So let's hurry. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. The reason there are so many enemies to manhood is because the world is afraid of men. They are afraid of what a real man will say to their ploys. They are afraid of what a real man will do to their plans. They are afraid of the impact a real man will have on his home and on his family and on this society. To know that a man who has identified his God is living under his control, God's control, standing up for what God says is right and carefully fighting for the right causes in this world, defending and honoring women, disciplining and training children, and loving his kids, to know that terrifies the world in which we live. They're scared to death of that. They're scared. They're scared. They don't want it to be. And you'll have to pardon me for a moment, but I'm going to read this. They're afraid of a man who will stand up and say, devil, you are not getting my family. LGBT, you ain't getting my son or daughter and messing their minds up. ACLU, you ain't taking my family from me and their mind and their morals. You ain't drugging my boys and you're not thugging my girls and you're not turning my wife against me. And a real man says all of those things and many more. He's not willing to sit back and watch those things transpire in his life and in his family and in his home. A real man says no. And they're scared of that. They're terrified. They're terrified. So here's their plan, just so you know, and then I'm going to get done. Here's their plan. Over the next few generations, guys, here's what we're going to have to do. This is going to be a slow process. We'll just get rid of all the men. We'll let them stay. We won't kill them. We just turn them into whatever you would call that thing that a male becomes when he ceases to be a man. And as long as we got them, we can get everything we want done. That's their plan, and they're actively pursuing it now. Now. They're actively pursuing it now. If you don't believe me, you go read some of the things that the educators, at the top level, the educators, those in charge of education in our government, in our nation, you see what they say. That's their plan. They don't want any men. God said, I sought for a man and found none, and one day that will be true if they get their way. It'll be true. They're scared to death of what happens when you get serious about God, commit to raising your family, and fall in love with your wife. Fellas, they're scared to death of what happens when that takes place. Abraham was a man. So what's a man? First of all, a man is one who puts God first. You say, Pastor, that's not what anybody told me when I was growing up. Hey, they were wrong. A man says, I'm putting God first. As a matter of fact, one of the hardest things in my life was not being a little fat kid when I was little. And if you're offended by that, I'm sorry, I was fat, okay? That's what I was. That wasn't the hardest thing. It wasn't being bullied on the playground. It wasn't that I didn't get picked first in the basketball game. Matter of fact, I didn't even get picked at all in the basketball game. Just so you know, they never picked me when we were playing basketball. That wasn't the biggest difficulty I had to deal with. It wasn't going to a school that I was by far the minority. I had my class picture sent to me the other day, and I was looking at it, and there's like 60-something people in the picture, and there's 12 white people. That's where I grew up. That's the school I went to. That was not my biggest struggle at all. No, my biggest struggle was when I became a Christian and I realized that as a believer in Christ, my responsibility is to every day put Jesus Christ first, make God first in my life. That is the biggest struggle I've ever had because Tim wants to be in charge. The world wants to be in charge. Everything else wants to be in charge. But a real man says God is first. That's what he says, and that's how he lives, a real man, according to the scriptures. That's what Abraham did. He says, I know him. In the very first part of verse 19, he says, I know him. In other words, God says, I understand his heart. I have spent time there. I see who he is. And he has decided that I'm first in his life. Be careful, men. Because the world does not say anything of that nature whatsoever about manhood. They tell you something very different. Most adults approach church and God like this. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Listen, most adults approach church and God like this. I want to get my kid around church enough for them to get saved. And then I won't worry about it anymore. Did you hear that? That's most people's philosophy. I want to get them around church just enough so they'll be saved. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think God is so shallow and ignorant that you can trick him into believing that you've committed yourself and your family to him because you brought your kid to Sunday school long enough to get saved? But that's how we approach it. Is it not? I just got to get enough Jesus around them so they'll say a prayer in Sunday school and they're all good. That's not true. That's not true. First of all, that's not the Bible. And secondly, that is not true. That does not make your kid saved because they said a prayer in Sunday school. Believe me, that is not true. But that's our approach. But a real man says God's first, as Abraham did. Secondly, a real man places himself under God's control and the Spirit's control in his life. Self-control then becomes the fruit of that. And man, I want to spend a long time here, and I don't have a long time, and I can't do part two. I got to get done because we got to talk to the women next week, fellas said. All right, come on, hurry up, here we go. All right, you got to put yourself under God's control so that then you can practice self-control. Listen, if you're a grown man and you can't control your temper, then you are not a man. You've lost it. You're still a little boy. You have no control over yourself. You see, because when God comes into a man's life, he brings that man under the subjection of the Spirit as that man gives himself to the control of the Spirit, and self-control comes in. That means you can hold your temper. Oh, Pastor, I thought if I punched him in the nose, that meant I was, boom, and I'm a real man. No, that means you have no control and you're not a real man. Man, I just blew up all of y'all's theology this morning, didn't I? I thought I had it all figured out and you messed me up. Whew, I better go on. A male who has allowed God to define what's important in his life is a real man. A male who, if married, has made his primary earthly relationship his wife is a real man. A male who refuses to let someone or something else raise his children is a real man. A male who is not afraid to do things God's way is a real man. You see, a real man says, I'm going to pray for my kids. I'm going to pray with my wife. I'm going to put Christ first in their lives. I'm not only going to tell them that, but I'm going to show them that through how I live my life. I'm going to make sure they understand that Jesus should always be first. That's a real man. I'm going to pray with my family and for them. I'm going to lead my family in the ways of Christ. And I am going to, listen to this word, I am going to love my family and my wife. That's a real man. Just in case it need to be defined for you, that's a real man. According to what God says in his word. See, God says, I know Abraham, and I know he's a real man. First, he was a man. Secondly, he had a plan, and I'm going to hurry. He had a plan. Abraham, the Bible says in verse 19, would lead his family. He would guide his family in the faith, and they would follow him. He had a plan. How about you, sir? Do you have a plan? You see, we got financial plans. You've already got to figure out how you're going to retire, and you're like 25 years old. We got financial plans. We got a plan, you know, if you're single today, you done scouted her out, you know, like you're hunting or something, like deer hunting, you know. You scouted her out. You know you like her. She's the right one. She's got to be, and you got it all planned out how it's all going to work. You got a plan for that. But do you have a plan for you, for your wife or future wife, and for your present or future children? Do you have a plan for their relationship with God? Do you? Given that any thought at all? Well, bless God, I take them to church once a month. What else you want me to do? Well, come on, guys. Is that what it is? You done gone back to what I was talking about a while ago. You just want to get them to bump into Jesus a little bit so they'll get saved. You notice I saved. You know what it means when somebody does that, don't you? They'll get saved, and then they'll be okay, and that's all I got to worry about. We go to church every now and then, swing by, and let them see the Sunday school teacher and hear a story about Jesus, and then the rest of the time we'll do what we want to. That is not a plan, or at least not a good one. That's not what we're talking about here. Abraham was a man. He had a plan. And then here's the end result of that. When you're a man with a plan, the right plan, then you'll have God's hand working in your life. Here's what happened in this passage of Scripture. Jesus, I believe Jesus was here. You can decide who you think it is, the Lord, said, I am going to give to Abraham this bit of information that he needs because I know he's a man with a plan. Here's what happens when you put these things I've just described to you in motion in your life. You then experience the power of God in what you're doing. He starts working in your home. He starts working in your kids. He starts working in your family, in your marriage. And he begins to change all of those things that need to fall into place so they'll be like they need to be. He starts making your kids something different. He says, somebody asked me, man, y'all have wonderful kids. People say it all the time. I said, listen, my kids are sinners. And the reason I say that is not because I'm being falsely humble. That's not, I'm telling you the truth. They're sinners. They're sinners. And the only thing that we've accomplished raising our kids is by whatever grace God has given us to help them follow what mommy and daddy is telling them, teaching them, and showing them. That's the only thing we've accomplished. We hadn't done anything great. I would tell you, we hadn't done anything great. It's by God's grace. They're sinners. And one day, they're going to make their own decisions and choices. And I just hope by the grace of God, I have implanted into their hearts and lives the right things. So when they do make choices on their own, they'll make the right choices. That's how that works. That's how that works. We need God's power in our homes. Men, we need God's power in our marriages. We need God's power in our relationships. We need God working on our behalf. And the way that happens is to become a man like I've defined for you this morning from God's word and have a plan. You're trying to get that accomplished. It don't happen by accident. It never happens by accident. Abraham was a man with a plan, and as a result, he had God's hand working in his life. I want to read this to you. I have three daughters, and one day I'll probably kill somebody. No, I'm not going to kill anybody. I was trying to think, how do I define this man that I'm talking about? And this guy wrote it. I believe he's got it right on. Listen to this. Dear child, he's talking to his daughter. Do not settle. Love a man who loves Christ more than you. This is the man I'm talking about. Love a man who loves Christ more than you, and you more than himself. Be attracted to tenderness, lowliness, self-restraint, consistency, and sacrifice. Seek that man who carries the imprint of our Lord's cross upon his life. Love that man who does not live in fear of your emotions, but in fear of your Lord. Don't marry a boy, no matter how old he may be. Do not fall for the first young man who comes along and shows you attention. Rather, follow that man who comes along and resembles the unconditional grace of your Lord Jesus. I am sorry about the condition of the average young male. I regret that they confuse lust with love. I am saddened that they are more proficient at gaming than at balancing a checkbook. I cringe that they know more of sports trivia than doctrine. I apologize that they know better how to handle a gun, which, by the way, is completely respectable in one sense, than they know about how to treat a lady. I know godliness in a man is hard to find, but find it. Otherwise, you will spend your life raising the man you thought you married. This church and this culture are filled with boys masquerading as men. Let them pass. The man you are looking for is no boy. He is a servant. He cares for your needs above his own. If I am at all the man I claim to be, you may look at your father's love from your mother and know what it is I'm describing. You should be able to recognize it when you see it. That man will lay down his life for yours. This is the type of man you can easily give yours to. This man who sacrifices himself is easy to serve sacrificially. By God's grace, I have only intended my own love to serve as a high water mark in your soul. None except Christ's love for you will rise above mine. This way, when that man whom I pray for daily comes along and exceeds your father's love, you will willingly give him your heart. And I, secretly desiring to shoot him and bury his remains in an undisclosed location. Amen, fellas? And I will lovingly pass on my treasure to that man who stormed the fortress of a father's love with a weapon as meager as a servant's apron. And he sounded at your dad. That's the kind of man I'm talking about today. And that's the kind of man that every one of us, fellas, should desire by God's grace to be. God help us. Let's bow our heads for prayer.